We're looking at the creation of Adam, and one could postulate or one could question, why are we looking at this, back at Adam and how he was created? And my answer to that would be, after thinking it over for 30 seconds, no, actually I was turning on the recorder, would be this, that if we understand Adam, then we can start to understand the second Adam. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, I want to show you something that's so important. If you don't understand Adam, you not only don't understand your history, you don't understand much about how you and I operate, nor do you understand much about the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. And over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, we read in the 45th verse, and I'm just going to show you that knowing who and what Adam is necessary to know what Christ did. And in the 45th verse it says, "And it has been written, the first man, Adam, came to be a living soul. The last Adam came to be a life-giving spirit." And so you can see, and it's talking about physical life and then spiritual life, but you can see here that there's a connection in understanding who and what Adam was to what our Savior did for us. Now that, having said that, that's not a popular held doctrine. But let's go back to Genesis and let's review a little bit about Adam and how he got here. Now remember, we've made great distinction in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. We've made great distinction in these words, these verbs actually. The word to make, the verb to work on, and the verb to create. And if you'll recall last week, and we'll just do it very quickly for review, the last verse in chapter 1 is a summary of what has occurred so far. And if you keep in mind those words, there's a fourth verb we need to pick up. Make, form, create, and work on are the four verbs that have a distinct meaning. So in the 31st verse of the first chapter, "And God saw everything that he had worked on." Now, he didn't look at it and say, "Wow, I'm tarred." He looked at it and he said, "Wow," I'm putting it in human terms, he doesn't talk like that. He said, "I've done everything that according to the plan." Actually, the Son said everything's according to God the Father's plan. So, and it's good. It made him happy. "And behold, it was very good. Couldn't be improved upon. And the evening and the morning of the sixth day." Verse 1, remember the chapter divisions are human, not divine. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished." Now that would go back to verses 14 through 19, when the orbit, the axis, and of the earth, the orbit of the earth around the sun, and the axis of the earth in relationship to the sun, was arranged. "We're finished, and the armies of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, the work that he'd worked on, and he rested on the seventh day, not because he was tired, but because there was nothing else to do. It was a perfect perfect arrangement and creation. And God blessed the seventh day and set it apart." Now keep in mind, this is somebody that is 1,500 years later, standing in law, Moses, writing this and going back. And now he's going to tell you where the Sabbath came from. God completed everything in 6 days. He didn't need a seventh day. And during law, that would be true, too. They had to do all their work in 6 days. And what work they didn't get done in 6 days, they couldn't do on the seventh day. They had to rely on God to cause the cow not to be milked on the seventh day. So it kept them dependent on God. "And God blessed the seventh day and set it apart, because that what he had ceased from activity and all the work." Now watch these two words. We believe, and Scripture tells us, every word is God-breathed. This verse does not say created and created. The last part of verse 3, it does not say worked on and worked on. So obviously, when he's talking about creation, you only find creation in verse 1 of the first chapter. You find it in verse 21 when he starts creating the higher order of life. And on the sixth day when he creates Adam. Watch what I did. And remember, this is in your notes from last week. We went through and we marked every word that is translated man up until the fifth chapter. We marked them all, and they're in your notes. You can do it. We marked them Adam because he was an individual. We proved that by going back to Luke, the third chapter, the last verse. And it's after it lists a whole the pedigree of Mary there. This man fathered this man. Did you know that's completely contrary to modern Jewish tradition? Now they trace the lineage of a person through the mother. Scripture under Judaism traced it through the father. So you can see that tradition goes awry. But that was just an aside. When it says in the last verse, it says, "And Adam came from as to source God." Adam was an individual. Now, if there would have been older kids in the Sunday school, I was going to ask them this question. Do we as Christians believe in evolution? And the answer is, be careful with that. We believe in evolution according to Scripture within species. In other words, dogs can devolve from a German Shepherd to a poodle. Or the other way would be evolve. But they're always a dog. And the genetic pool within each species is significant enough to have a lot of variation. Humans being an example. But they're always, in most cases, still humans. Now, there's a verse I want to clear up over in 1 Corinthians. I made a mistake last week. If you turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, I got hit in this kind of fast, and I know better, but my mouth and my mind weren't hooked up, so I'm going to make it right. Pastor Warren didn't even catch it, and I told him I apologized to him for saying it wrong. He said, I didn't catch that. So we're going to catch it because we want to get it right. In the 39th verse, this is my verse on biology. And in the 49th verse, I said that these word for another, this all flesh is not the same flesh. I said erroneously, and there's one kind of flesh of men and another of a different kind of flesh of beast. And that's not true. In the original, it says in another of the same sort. That would explain to you, and if you think Scripture is so much more accurate than I am, that when you cut up, open a chicken, or when I was growing up, when we didn't go to the store to get chicken, we went out. I just used to love chicken because you could watch them run around after you cut off their head. But when you cut off their head, there's blood that's similar but distinctly different than human. There's blood of beast, and this is talking about higher order beasts, the four legs, but it's the same sort of flesh, but it's not the same flesh. That's what it's saying here. And that's why I posed that question, do we believe in evolution? Only within species. Species, by definition, can't cross over and become another species. I do, this is a joke to drive this home. It's sad when you got to explain your jokes. But I do think some politicians did come from chickens, but that's another matter. And a lot of the scientists want to come from apes, and I let them. But according to Scripture, they really didn't. According to Scripture, Adam was created, Adam the individual. God did not create man. God created Adam. Now that's our review. But over here then in the 39th verse, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, then another the same sort of flesh. Now let me read this list of all the ones that have the same sort of flesh, and look how exact Scripture is. Of beasts, of fishes, and of birds. So all those have a flesh that it has the life contained in it by a similar kind of life factor, which we know back in Genesis 1, living soul. Now, what got left out there? What's left out? Do you see creeping things there? Back in Genesis 1, we saw creeping things. Keep your finger here. This is kind of interesting to me, just how intricate Scripture is. Go back to the first chapter of Genesis. Let's see. This is what happened. Yeah, 21st verse, 24th verse rather. And you see right in the middle, and it says, of this kind, kind I would take to be species. Or what's the one right above species? Genus. Cattle and creeping thing. Do you see that creeping thing? That's your beetles and bugs. Now go back to to 1 Corinthians 15:39. Do you see creeping things or bugs there? No, because they don't have another of the same sort of flesh. Their flesh is different. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Now let's get back to Adam. Now let's go back to first chapter of Genesis, and let's look over at verse 27. And God created, and remember this word create, and I'm doing this from memory, and by the I should mention that today I will be making mistakes. My mind is not 100. It's even worse than usual. So if you catch me in a mistake, just shout outs are okay. I'd rather get them caught now than have to spend the start of next week undoing it. But in the 27th verse of the first chapter of Genesis, it says, so God created him, and remember we crossed out man and put the word Adam in there. He created the individual as Adam. Now, create means out of nothing. This verb is used in the active voice only of deity around, I think, low 20s or high teens in the Old Testament. And it always means out of nothing. I showed you over in the Psalm on the right hand. Is it Psalm? I might have a reference in here. I showed you in Psalm, one of the Psalms. Well, let's just go. It's on the right-hand side of the page. It's in Psalm 30-something. And where he just spoke with a word and it came to be. Yeah, Psalm 33. Where it's talking about this creation in verse 6. And it says, through the word of the Lord were the heavens worked on. And he told the Holy Spirit to arrange them. We went over this. This is all three persons of Godhead. But when you get down to verse 9, it tells you how creation occurred. Verse 9, Psalm 33. For he, that goes, we know that to be the Son of God. What verse tells us that's the Son of God? John 1:3. Everything that's in existence came into existence, came to be by him and for him. Now, that identifies the person in verse 9. For he spake, now watch my translation, and it came to be. He commanded and it stood fast. Now, I would take that verse to mean that the Son of God at creation in Genesis 1, verse 1, and also in the fifth and sixth days when he created living animals and the soul and the spirit of Adam, that he said, come into existence, and it came into existence. And that gives you a good mind picture of the fact that creation is out of nothing. Now remember John 1:3. Now go back to Genesis 1:27. So God, what person would that be? According to John 1:3, what person is that? God the Son. And God created Adam in his own image. Now we went into, this is review, we went over to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 through 6, and we showed you that the image of God is light. Image, and I used to always get this mixed up as a young child, so like I was telling them when we were moving the horn, I've made every mistake that can be made, so I try to help you not to make them. And the way to think of image is what you see. And what you see with God, we went to Psalm 104, first two verses, God dwells in light. So God's image is light. And we saw over in 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 6, that the Son of God is the image of the Father. And He's light. So we showed you then from Scripture, Adam was an illuminating figure. And we made a big deal out of the fact, because Scripture does, that this is an insult to Satan. Because Satan no longer was on earth, ruling in this part, and he was on earth, but he wasn't ruling from earth, the whole universe. And his rock garden now is going to be a plant garden, part of it anyway, and his stones will no longer interact with him. So it's an insult that Adam would have this image of light. Now, in the last part of the verse, I'm going to set you up for this. Verse 27, it says, God created male and male and female created he them. Be careful. God only creates, now the reason you know this, turn over to the second chapter in the seventh verse, and God formed Adam, remember to change that, Adam from the dust of the ground. Well, he didn't create his body. So here's what we're going to say, and we're going to spend some time on this today. God did not create, this is contrary than almost all of Christendom, but it's Scripture. God did not create Adam's body. God did create the immaterial parts of Adam. That's going to start us on a study of what man is made out of. But God created Adam then in his image. Now it works out, this is still review, over in the fifth chapter, when Adam had fallen, this is one of the, some of the saddest verses in the Bible are Exodus 19, when the nation Israel said, all that you tell us we'll do, and they didn't have to do anything, and so God says, you want to do something, I'm going to really sock it to you. Ronan Martin. Then over in the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, where he tells Christians to stop acting like dead, spiritual, unsaved people. And here's another sad verse. And in the third verse, remember back in verse 1 here, the fifth chapter, God created Adam in his, Adam's image. Now watch the switch. And at verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years, probably about 30, this is probably 30 or so years after the fall, and beget a son in his. Now the his is no longer linked to God. Now the his goes back to Adam. His own likeness and his, Adam's image. So what we're saying is that when Adam was created as an illuminating figure or an illuminating person, he had a garment of light like God does. Not the same. Remember, the word like doesn't mean identical, but it was similar to God's garment of light in Psalm 104. And when he fell, he lost that garment of light. This is a little off the subject, but if you'll turn to the third chapter, where, I'll get this. Verse 10, where it says naked, Adam, and you have to put that in context. I know that all the art from the Renaissance gets this wrong. I was reading a novel about Renaissance art. And
had a garment of light. Now, naked wouldn't have been a bad thing, except for it showed that he fell. Why? What is one of the first things God told Adam and Eve? Get busy, and I'm going to put this in funny terms, and be a Mormon or a Catholic and get some kids out there. That's what he says, replenish the earth. So the original sin could not have been sex, because that's how God created Adam. And when we get to Eve, we'll see that that's the reason Eve was created. If you need a New Testament reference, you go to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and it says, in the marriage bed, nothing is defiled. That's what God
And marriage is something that even for unsaved people, God has sanctified and made it special. So when Adam fell, he lost this garment of light. Now, it's really interesting because I don't like to end stuff on the downside. If you'll turn over to John, the 17th chapter, I want to show you a couple things about the garment of light that we will have in the future. Now, I'm going to suggest, although it's between the lines, that when we have our glorified body, that our glorified body will actually have a light that is more brilliant than Adam ever had. So not only will that image be restored, it'll be improved upon. Now, in the 17th chapter of John, you have, now I'm going to be careful here, glory is not always light. But in God's case, glory is light. Glory just simply means that God has an opinion of himself. And the way God demonstrates to angelic hosts what his opinion of himself is through light. Now, how can you prove that? Remember over in Luke when the angel of the Lord came unto the shepherds, and what did it say? And the glory of the Lord shone about him. So glory can be seen in light. That's not always true. In the 17th chapter, you have the inherent glory of deity. In the up in the fifth verse, in the 10th verse, you have the acquired glory. But look, if you'll turn over to the 24th verse, this is the kind of glory we're going to get. This is what our glorified body will look like. Father, this is the night before the cross, and this is when Jesus is anticipating the results of the work on the cross. Father, I desire that they also, and we know that that's more than just the 11 apostles, because in verse 20 it says those that come by their word. Thou, I desire they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Now what's the next to last verse in 1 Thessalonians 4? So shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay, and so that's talking about the rapture. And they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. So that has to be in the realm of his humanity. Stay with me on this. This is important. That can't be the glory that he had in eternity past before in the incarnation. So in the realm of his humanity, because of his obedience and his resurrection and glorification and exaltation, he's given a special glory. Now watch. Which is light. Which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of earth. And then let's... it says that he's going to give that to us. Oh, there it is, verse 23. 22, rather. And the glory which thou gave me, this is his acquired glory, I have given them. Now that harmonizes. Let's turn over there with Philippians, the third chapter and the 20th verse. When we get our glorified body, we will have a body that is a source of light. And you have it here in the 21st verse of Philippians, the third chapter. Who, and it's talking about Christ in the previous verse, shall outwardly change our limited body. Now, it's stronger than in English. That it may come to be outwardly like his glorified body. So the acquired glory, this is in Acts 2, that Christ gets when he is exalted and sat on the right hand of God the Father is the glory that he's going to share with us. I would submit to you that that glory, that illumination, that garment of light is going to be greater than the one Adam had. But it's going to be similar in nature. Now, let's turn, if you will, over to Acts, the 7th chapter. I want you to see a play on this. Now, what we're saying is, so let's just get down to two glories. There's the Shekinah glory that surrounds God from eternity past to eternity future that we see over in Psalm 104. That glory, and we'll see something about it in just a minute, that glory is something that no human can ascertain. So that means that when Reverend Moon, when he was under indictment in the court, said, "I knew it was Jesus who appeared to me because he looked like his pictures," I got verses to say no one can see Jesus now. And so if you've seen Jesus, we need to talk. Okay? Because I got verses that say you can't. And the reason for it, we'll see, is light. Now, over in Acts, the 7th chapter, Stephen, right at the precipice of death, is going to see him. Now, watch. This is good. This is kind of a nuance that's interesting. Verse 54 of Acts 7. They're going to stone Stephen because he's going against Jewish tradition. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they, I like to misuse this word, they gnashed, I know it's gnashed, on him with their teeth. In other words, they just ground their teeth. They were so upset at him. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, I should mention this word full is not available today. This is a different filling. Looked up steadfastly into the heaven, this is into the third heaven, and glanced upon the glory of God. Now here it's light. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God. So when he looks up into the third heaven, Stephen sees the glory of God. God the Father. Does he see God the Father? No. So you have the colors off, but you have the glory of God the Father. Now you have an unusual thing. Keep your finger here and go over to Revelation, the third chapter. Revelation, the third chapter. And we want to look at, just drop in at the 21st verse. Revelation 3:21. To him that overcomes, I will give to sit on my throne, even as I overcame. He overcame the world system, and am now set down on my Father's throne. So, and then we have all kinds of verses in Ephesians that says that God the Son is sitting. God the Son is sitting on God the Father's throne. Go back to Acts 7. How did Stephen see Jesus? Is Jesus sitting on the throne? No. If Jesus had been sitting over here on the throne, Stephen couldn't have seen him. He comes out from the Shekinah glory and is given the divine enabling to see Jesus. Because if he was within this Shekinah glory, Stephen couldn't have seen him. How do you say that? Turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter. This is a good verse to remember all the time, because you'll hear people say some really, some very ludicrous things. And this verse will clear it up every time. Now, it's talking about the second coming here, when he's king of those kinging it and lord of those lording it. And the which, in verse 15, goes back to his appearing. So this is a second coming. This is not the rapture. Now go down to verse 16. Who, now alone, only means alone, right now, that's in the present, has immortality. Now, immortality means a resurrected body. It works out, even though Paul's body has been dead for 2,000 years, Paul has not been dead for 2,000 years. And Paul is housed in an intermediate body that is not immortal. How do you know? What does that verse say? It says only Christ, the risen Christ, has a body not subject to death. So his body is the only one. So Paul and all the loved ones and Christians that have gone home before the rapture are in an intermediate body, we find in the book of Revelation, that still has to eat of the tree of life to sustain it. It's not immortal. The verse says Christ is the only one that has it. Does your Bible say that? Alone has immortality. Where does Christ dwell? In light, which no one can approach unto, to which no man hath seen. And this is a stronger word for seen. There's a little play on the word seen over in Acts when it talks about Stephen. It says he glanced. He blepled. But this one is to see and discern or understand. Nor is able to see. To whom is honor and power into the ages. So no one can see Jesus now. Except in the art. And that's usually... not a Jew. It's usually an Italian model that doesn't have the genetic that Jesus' humanity had through Mary. So what we're saying is, at our resurrection, or if we go airmail, we will get a glory that was acquired by Jesus on his ascension and exaltation at the right hand of God the Father. And that glory, I'm suggesting to you, is going to be manifest in a garment of light that's even greater than what Adam had. Very interesting. And if you know one of my favorite songs is Amazing Grace, page 236. And in stanza 4 it says, bright shining as the S-U-N. Remember, we always change that because I've just shown you verses. We're going to bright shine as the capital S-O-N. So that's a very, very... And that's all having to do with image. Now, let's go back to Genesis 1:27. There's something else we need to pick up. So, my point is, we don't have the image Adam had. Our image is different. They say kids can see an aura. I don't know about that. I think that their vision isn't fixed yet. But in the future, we will have an aura. We will be a source of light. Not now. Because Adam lost that for us. Now in Genesis 1:27, so God created Adam, not me, not you, in his own image, which he lost, and the image of God created him, male and female. Now let's go back up, let's see, where do I want to get likeness? His own image there. That's the image, you see, likeness. There it is, verse 26. What they say, if it was a snake, it would have bit me. Verse 26, the first chapter of Genesis. And God said, let us make Adam, not man, in our image, which we've covered, which means a garment of light, after our likeness. Now, this is an important thing. This is another lesson in biology where we can prove from Scripture. I have to tell you a personal experience to drive this home. When I got out of high school, I went to college. I said, now I can finally study the stuff I want. I took all kinds of biology courses, zoology. I said, man, now I can finally study stuff that I care about. And I went into those biology classes, and they couldn't talk about one animal without mentioning evolution. Because based on how you classify it is based on where they hypothesize it came from, which they change. When I was in school, this will date me, there was the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom. Now they got about 8 or 9 kingdoms out there. But what I'm going to tell you is that humans are not part of the animal kingdom, and we're going to be proving that from Scripture. Because God did not create Adam in the likeness of animals. Did not create animals in the likeness of God. Only Adam was created that way. And it got corrupted, but it was still the likeness of God. If you turn over to 1 Thessalonians, we're going to be spending quite a bit of time on this verse and explaining what it really means, because it has direct application to Christian life. In this verse, you will see that you have the components of what a human is. Better get that going around. A little dyslexic here. actually these should intersect, spirit. So we have a human spirit. Now, it is that area that we will find likeness. So I'm over in 1 Thessalonians, fifth chapter, verse 23. And the very God, this is his desire for them, of the quality of peace, set you apart wholly, the whole entity of you, even your whole spirit, soul, and body. So this is our this is our verse that tells us what a human's made of. We're made of a soul, a spirit, and a body. Now it works out that the person isn't the body. That's where we all, if you've heard anything from me about when somebody passes, particularly a Christian, I always say, the person doesn't die, the body dies. So the person then would have to be an interaction or a dynamic between the soul and the spirit. Now, it works out that the spirit is the area that no animal has. Back in Genesis, when we saw the creation of animals, we saw that they were created with a soul. We went to Leviticus, the 17th chapter, and we showed that the soul is what animates the body. The soul animates the body through blood. You didn't know there was so much biology in Scripture, did you? It's neat. So the soul animates the body. Well, what does this spirit do? And what makes the difference? It's tied to likeness. Turn, if you will, over to 1 Corinthians. We're going to tie some verses together. 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, and the 11th verse. You'll hear this from Pastor Orrin and myself often. This is a verse of definition. Whenever you slip in your mind, if it's anything like mine, it changes or things go out of it, and you want to remind yourself what the spirit of a human being does, this verse defines it. In the 11th verse of 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Now, Paul and the Holy Spirit do this all the time. They take an example of everyday life and then they apply it to a truth. And so there's some nuances, and I'll translate this verse for you. For who among mankind, that's plural, so it's more, who among all people or mankind intellectually knows the things of an individual man? And the answer is, you can't read my mind. And one of the precepts of Scripture in the New Testament is that as Christians, we are not to judge other people's motives. We can judge their action. That's where they get it all. I'm not who I mean. Well, if Scripture says that's a sin, it's a sin. If you did that, you went against God and acted as though you sinned against God and acted as though He had no restraints or rules. Rules is the wrong word. No restraints. So we can judge the action, but we cannot, this is Hebrews and Corinthians, we cannot judge their motives. Why? Because you don't know what I'm thinking. Even what I articulate might be completely different than what's going on in my mind. Who among mankind, plural, intellectually knows the things of an individual man? Now, here's who knows what an individual man is thinking. Save the spirit of that individual man. Now, who knows what I'm thinking? Me. Now, it's going to relate this thinking. Now, the soul can think too, but it's going to be in a different realm. We're going to go over to the book of James, and we're going to see this has to do with the area of rationale. So a human spirit, which is also in both the book of James and in the book of Genesis, is called likeness, or it is referred to as likeness of God, the ability to rationalize, the ability to think rational. Now that's been corrupted out of Adam's fall. Remember in 5:3 of Genesis, it said after he fell that he procreated kids who had Adam's image, not God's, or and God's, or not and Adam's likeness, not God's likeness anymore. So who from mankind can intellectually know the things of an individual man except the spirit of that individual man, which is in him? So where's your spirit? It's contained in your body. Even so, the things of God knows no man except the spirit from God. And that from the God, it'd be from the Father, and that would jive with 1 John 2, verses 20 and 27, where the divine teacher is the Holy Spirit. So, what we're setting up, the part of man called spirit is going to be called likeness because it has to do with the area of rationale. Now, if you will, turn with me over to James. Let's go back to Genesis, the second chapter. Genesis, the second chapter. And I want to show you a nuance here that is very interesting. After Adam is created by God as an individual, verse 18 of the second chapter, and Jehovah Elohim said, "It is not good, it doesn't bring happiness that Adam, not man, that Adam should be alone, for I will make him a helper as a counterpart." And what's going to happen in the next two verses? God's going to bring all of the higher order of animals in front of Adam. And as Adam names them, now he didn't name a lion, and a horse, a horse. He named them like having to do with their characteristics. Name means character. And he'd say, the one who's fleet of foot might be have been the word that he, which you should see that was a miracle that Adam already spoke on his first day of existence. He probably didn't goof language up like I do. So he names all these animals, and as he's naming them, you're going to see in these verses that the one thing, one of the things God's pointing out to him is what we saw over in 1 Corinthians 3, or chapter 15, verse 39, that they're a different kind of flesh. So Adam's going to say, wait a minute, I'm here all alone. Those two zebras, they got each other. Those two lions, the lion's got the lioness. And I've got no one. I'm different, and I'm a different kind of flesh. I can tell them, I'm going to read into this because we've done, it goes into the millennium too. I can tell them what to do, but they can't tell me what to do. We'll see that over in the book of James, verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God, this is referring back to the fifth and sixth day, every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Now they would be in pairs, wouldn't they? Because they're going to procreate. And whosoever and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, you know, in the original that's living soul, that was the name thereof. Now that I'm going to suggest to you, after there's two changes to what the characteristics of animals are. After Genesis 9, after the flood, animals become carnivorous. And then there's another change after the Tower of Babel in the 11th chapter. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. Now watch this part. But for Adam, there was not found a helper for him. There was no counterpart. And I'm all alone. All these guys are going to go out and make little lions, make little sheepses, and going to be all kinds of having all kinds of frolicking out there, and I'm alone. And that's why God brought the animals before him. Now, that sets you up for the book of James. So obviously, if the animals were in the same kingdom as Adam, he wouldn't have felt so lonely. Turn over the book of James, and I want you to see this. What we're showing you from Scripture, humans are not in the animal kingdom. They have their own kingdom. We have the human kingdom. If you're going to do a chart, we're on a completely different tree. Although there are some people I met that might, never mind. Over in James, the third chapter, and we want to look at the seventh verse. First of all, before we get there, the third to last word in verse 9 is our word likeness. Okay? And in this section, James is saying, and he's referring to Genesis 5:3, the concept there, that after Adam fell, the likeness of human beings was in the realm, or traces back to Adam, not to God anymore. And what he's saying, that part of their likeness, I'm giving you the context here in verse 6, is that they talk too much. And people can manipulate through language and do some very strange things. That'll give you the context. Which means animals can't. Now let's get down to the 7th verse. For every kind of beast, of birds and of serpents, and things of the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed by mankind. Now that means that there's something in terms of man in the hierarchy scale that allows mankind to manipulate animals. Now, we can't control them like they did before Genesis 9. Before Genesis 9, they did everything they were told. But since Genesis 9, we can, most cases, we can outthink them. That's what the next verse says. For verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. Now, he's going after people that talk too much. That's my term, not scriptures here, or talk wrongly. And what he's saying is, this is not a problem among animals. So there's a difference there. Now, the tongue can be used for profit as well. But no tongue, but the tongue can no man tame, for is unruly, full of deadly poison. Therein, and the therein goes back to the fact that animals can be tamed in verse 7. Therein we bless God, even the Father. Therein curse we men, which came to be, or came into existence. That's talking about Adam's initial creation, which came into existence after the similitude or likeness of God. So although it's corrupted, the human spirit and the ability to rationale or think rationally has been corrupted, we still have that ability that is greater than animals. That's what it's saying. And it's actually in the context here of misusing it with the tongue. But what it's saying here, for out of the mouth proceeds blessing and cursing, and that's the part I'm emphasizing, the blessing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And what it's saying is, what sets humans apart, and I'll just break it down for you in modern language, is humans can reason. Now, I know your dog looks up at you with the big brown eyes, and when you hold the food there, it'll make you think it can. It has a rational thought. And the thought is, from their soul, give me the food. I'll do whatever you want to get that food. It's not rational. That's scripture. So back over in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, when God created Adam in his image, he created him with a garment of light, and in his likeness he created him with the ability to rationalize. No, not rationalize, to think rationally. Now I would say, except for one other human being, the God-man himself, Adam was probably the smartest human being that ever lived. Because before he was touched by sin. And when he was naming those animals, he did stuff. There was a lot in those verses we didn't point out. He did all kinds of stuff we couldn't do. He looked at him and he said, now this is the way you're going to operate. This is how you. This is your mode of eating. This, and they were all vegetarians then. And this is how you're going to fit. And he knew all that. And the one thing that he knew is they were different than he is. So what we're saying is, and we've spent many a time on it, animals have a soul. Now, it's different than a human, and that's in the soul. Animals have a body, and they have a soul. The soul is what animates the blood. Let me give you an example of this. I was talking to Pastor Arne about this. If somebody was somebody's body was to die, and you could keep them in a perfect environment, what is it, 98.7 or 6, and you fixed anything, whatever killed them, and you shot perfectly good blood into their system from another person, you can't bring that body back to life. Why? Because the blood itself isn't what keeps the body alive. It's that there's a soul that animates that blood. That's in Leviticus 17. This is what doctors can't figure out. And no, I don't believe anybody has been brought back to life. Their soul never left. Now, their heart might have stopped beating. Their brain might not have had patterns that we can see. But their soul didn't leave. That's the definition I could show you of an animal's life. The definition of a human's life, this is off the subject, is when the soul and the spirit leave the body. Over in Acts 5, when Ananias and Sapphira die, it says they gave up their soul. On the cross, when Jesus dies, he gave up his spirit. So when a body is dead, when both of these leave, but it's specifically the soul that animates the body. But it's that area of the spirit that has to do with the fact that we can think rationally. Pretty much most of the time. I was going to make a crack about that, but I better not. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the comfort that we have in looking at some of how we got here, and we thank you for it. Amen.